Tonight, I'd like to invite you over to the book of 2 John. 2 John, and we're going to look at the first two verses, verses 1 and 2.
It's one of those little books that get lost in the back of the Bible there. An important word. Verse 1 reads this way. It says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. We ask the blessing, Lord, on your word. We pray for the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit to guide us into your truths, that we might understand your will and your way for our life, and that we might be found faithful when you return. Lord, let us not lean to our own understanding, but that we might acknowledge you in all of our ways and realize how much we need you to guide us, that we would not go astray or go our own way. Bless your word tonight, bless your people, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message tonight is "For the Truth's Sake." For the truth's sake. And that's what we found there in the beginning of verse 2, and this is what the Lord wants us to be concerned about. And I want to stop and ask you this. What is the truth? What is the truth? Not a truth. You hear that today, don't you? Well, that's your truth. Let me tell you my truth. There's only one truth, or there's no truth at all. There's only one truth, and that's God's truth, or there's no truth at all. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Who can know it? Listen, we are depraved by nature. I know. We conduct ourselves rightly, and we're led by the Spirit of God to honor and glorify Him, and all that is important, well and good. But left to ourselves, we are corrupt and think nothing of it. I'm amazed, really, at some of the horrific crimes that enter into the minds of people. And, murders that are committed over $20. Can you imagine that? Over $20 or $100. And they get, or worse yet, somebody children, you ever hear of this? Children killing their parents. You ever heard of that? Isn't that crazy? Reminded of a famous case of this fella who was in the university, and his father was very wealthy. And anyway, he went home. He left in the middle of the night, not even realizing. Here's what criminal investigators say: every criminal leaves part of themselves at a crime scene, and we just have to figure out what it was. That's all we have to. We just have to work and figure it out. This guy was caught on surveillance video. He said he didn't leave campus, and he went and killed his mother and father. He ran up $35,000, and this is going back many years, on a credit card. And his father was saying, "Don't you ever do that again, or you're on your own," basically. And I forgot what his father was, very influential. But anyway, he was empowered to really have his own way, and he somehow justified that it was okay for him to do that, that he might gain the complete finances of his mother and father, that he would kill them. How can a child... What kind of thinking enters into the heart and mind of a son or a daughter to think of doing such a heinous crime as that? Well, that's just a revelation of the heart of man. We all have the potential of murder. Did you know that? We all have the potential of murder left to ourselves. Thank the Lord for His direction and His wisdom. That we don't have to do that. We don't have to walk in that way. But this is important because the world has an idea and God has an idea, and they contrast. You're never going to gain the acceptance from the world if you're going to gain the acceptance from God. They're just completely opposites. They will never join hands together. We'll either be seeking to honor the Lord or the world or ourselves. And so we need to guard against those things. We are prone. Listen, the world and the heart of man is desperately wicked. And even as a saved child of God, we need to guard against being persuaded by the world and by our own thinking. Be careful. Listen, be careful of this phrase: "I know what I believe in my heart." The problem with that is if it's not in the Word of God, I don't care what it is, it's wrong.
if it contrasts the Word of God, it will never be right. Now, you may even gain somebody. You can say this. You can say, listen, this is what I believe in my heart. And you might even gain a camaraderie of individuals that will agree with you. But that will never stand when we all stand before God one day. And that's going to happen. That's going to take place. Every one of us will stand and give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a saved child of God, we are not, because of the blood of the Lamb and because we've accepted the righteousness of Christ, we are no longer under the condemnation of the guilt of our sin. We'll never come under that condemnation, because when Jesus said it's finished, guess what? It was finished. Salvation was prepared and made for you and I. But it's important that we don't get misled or mislead ourselves into thinking that what the world has to offer is the truth or the right way. There's so much confusion, and that's the devil's work. My goodness, people are arguing over the silliest things that we would have never argued about in 20 years. We would have said, this is the right way and this is the wrong way, right? We adhere to the law, don't we? And we honor and we uplift the law and those that are in position of law. Now, does that mean that there are not people that are corrupt in the law? Of course not. Of course not. When you're dealing with fallen man, you're going to have people that are going to be corrupted. But here's what I want to say. I was always taught as a young person growing up, I used to look forward every year to Mr. Officer Friendly coming and presenting us some safety tips and teaching us some things. We'd get a color page and you'd get all these different kinds of things. But it was always impressive that a police officer would come into the classroom and talk to us and encourage us. Now we say, oh, they're all evil. They're all horrible people. Well, really? I don't think so. Now, that's not to say that there aren't corrupt people or policemen that are in law enforcement, but do we throw out the whole baby with the bathwater? If we don't, let's just get rid of all the police. Boy, that'd be really brilliant, wouldn't it? And that's just what society and some politicians are wanting to do. Let's just defund the police department. That's what's going on in our day and age, that we've come up with this brilliant idea. Imagine Columbia, if the city of Columbia said there'll be no law enforcement for the next 24 hours. What would it be like for 24 hours? And yet, listen, believe it or not, there's some people that say, yeah, I think that would be a good idea. And probably because they have plans. Because listen, criminals, people of corruption are opportunists. They don't necessarily seek out to commit a crime, but if a crime presents itself, it's a lure to them. They're given to that. You see the problem there? And we need to guard against and make sure that we're not given to those things and that we're not influenced by those things. So I want to look at this phrase here. Look at verse 2. For the truth's sake. I want to look at the word sake there and what it means. And the word sake means this. It says, for the purpose of. For the purpose of, specifically the subject at hand is the truth. Not a truth, but the truth. For the purpose of the truth. Or in the interest of what? The truth. Or in order to achieve or preserve what? The truth. That's important. We want to preserve the truth in our lives. We may not be able to preserve the truth in society, but bless God, may it be in our lives. So how do we go about doing that? Well, the Lord wants us to know simply two thoughts tonight. There's only 13 verses here in this book right here. And we're going to cover that in two thoughts. What we have when we walk in the truth, that's the first thought. And what we have when we look not to ourselves. That's important. Isn't that amazing? In the Word of God, it tells us, don't look to yourself. Why? Because we are prone to wander. We are prone, our hearts, listen, cannot be our guides, I grew up with that little expression too, follow your heart, that doesn't wash in the Word of God. Don't follow your heart, follow the Word of God, and it's okay, maybe in a fairy tale, but in reality, in real life, we don't want to follow our heart. And so, look, the world is deceptive. Such an innocent phrase. Follow your heart.
Follow your heart. No, it will always mislead us. So let's look at the first six verses and what we have when we walk in the truth. So he's speaking to tonight. He's giving the elect lady or the church important instructions of a personal walk of believers on how we should walk in a day when many deceivers have entered into the world. Back then, many deceivers have, in fact, look at verse 7. Look what verse 7 says right here. It says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Okay, so this is what the Lord is wanting us to be careful about. So look at verse 1. The elder, this is the preacher, "unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." Now, what is the truth? Maybe I should say it like this. Who is the truth? Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, I am the life, I am the way, the life, and the what? Truth. There is no other. There's no other name." Are we ashamed of that? There is no other Savior in any other faith in the world. Are we afraid of that? Are we afraid to say that? Because the world today would have us to think that we're self-righteous. I know I have no righteousness. I need the righteousness of God. And that comes only through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do you know this? Listen, there is no other salvation, the true salvation. There is no other Savior in this world but the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Jew first and to the Gentile. He is the promised Messiah whom they have rejected as a nation. Now, individual Jews have trusted and put their faith in him, and that's a beautiful thing, and they all make this profession. Now I am a complete Jew. They understand what it means. I am completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we are all completed when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, what does God mean by that? We have found the true purpose of life, and that is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that fills our whole life on this side and gives us a great expectation in the life to come. So he says this, "For the truth's sake." Now this is important because you cannot, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and said it was finished, he said salvation was finished. So there are churches today or groups or fellowships or congregations that gather together or assemblies, however you want to call it, that claim to be Christian, Christ-like, and yet they say that you can lose your salvation or you have to do this to be saved. Both of those are wrong. And this is important because that what we're saying is, if I have to do something to be saved, what we're really saying is, Jesus, you did not do enough for my salvation. Your blood did not pay for it all. That is blasphemous. I have to add to your work, right? I have to add to what you've done. No, listen, all I can do, the Bible says that my righteousness will mar the work of God. He's trying to keep us from putting our hands on it. And so if I believe I have to do something, or if I believe this, that I can lose it. Oh, Jesus didn't pay for it then. Either he paid for it or he didn't pay for it. And if he paid for it, then it's mine. If you're given something and you have possession of it and it's in your hands, it's yours. And when it comes to a relationship, because this is important, the world mocks this statement or this phrase, being born again, being a born again believer. Does the Bible use the terminology being born again? Jesus himself said it, right? You must be born again. And why? Why is it so important to understand that when we are saved, we are born again? Because just like as you have been born into your family, you are born into God's family. And the reason for that is there is nothing that you and I can do to change the fact that our mother and fathers brought us into this world and we're theirs. There's nothing you can do. They can disown you. Your parents can disown you. But does that change the fact that they brought you forth into this world? That will never change. And so just as you are brought forth into God's family, that can never change because you've been birthed
into his family. We understand physical birth. Jesus wants us to understand spiritual birth. We are his and always in his hands, and there's nothing, there is no man that can take us, not even ourselves, out of his hand. That's an important truth. So that is the truth. And the reason why it's important to spell that out is because there are assemblies that call themselves churches and profess to be churches that don't believe that. That is not the truth. They are denying that Jesus Christ paid that complete debt. And it's important. Listen, it troubles me when people start saying that, well, they're Christians like us. No, they are not. No, they are not. Brother George, are you trying to cause trouble tonight? No, I'm not. Amen. I'm not. But the Word of God will bring conflict when you shine the truth. The world doesn't like it. Here's what the world like wants us to believe. Well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, does it? You could be, you know, well, what makes you guys so special and you guys think you're the only ones? Well, that's not the will of God. God doesn't want us to be the only ones, but Jesus Christ is the only way to the only one. And so if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we're children of God, not because of what we have done, but because of all that Jesus did when he died on the cross to give us eternal life. And the world, I'm convinced, is turning the heat up. We can see it already. We need to be inclusive, not exclusive. Well, we are inclusive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and trust the Lord as your Savior. Come and repent of your sin. Acknowledge that you are wrong. That's how it begins. Oh, the world gets in a, you know, gets all upset about that. Well, listen, my sins have separated me from the Lord. And are you trying? Listen, and here's the mistake. Ready? We tell people, well, for all have sinned. Have you ever sinned? Well, and we say, of course we've sinned. I've got news for you. Here's a news flash. Ready? Even if I was kept in a room and never sinned, I'm still wrong. I was born a sinner, even if I commit no sin. I'm still separated from God. So my salvation is not based upon what I have done or what I haven't done. My need for salvation is based on I was born dead. I was spiritually born dead. No life. No life in me at all. I had physical life, no spiritual life. And the reason for that is because we have come from Adam and Eve. We have come from the first man and the first woman, and everything has gone downhill from there in the world, but everything has gone up in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the promises of God have been fulfilled, and the ones that are yet to be will be fulfilled, and you can count on it. You can bank on it, and I'm thankful for that. So the important thing tonight to understand is that there is a truth. And God wants us to be found walking in this truth. Be careful that you don't side with people because of emotion. Look to the Word of God. Listen, this is the truth. God is not willing that any should perish. You know, listen, do you want anybody to die without Christ? Is that your heart's desire? I don't think that's any child of God's heart's desire. Our heart ought to be the same heart as God. We don't want anybody to perish. We want everybody to come and know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But I promise you, there are people that are adamantly against God that they would wish that all Christians would be dead or gone. I don't want them to die. I'm talking about those who've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to have the heart of God because I understood where I stood before I met the Lord. And I'm so glad Jesus said, Father, forgive them. While he was on the cross, after they spat on him, after they pulled his beard, and after they put him on the cross and nailed him to the cross, and the cat of nine tails and all of that, and then the sin of all of humanity was placed on him, I'm glad Jesus, before he died, said, Father, forgive them. Why? Because for they know not what they do. We are ignorant. I had no idea. I thought, listen, we are like the emperor who has no clothes. We think so much of ourselves until the light of God shines in and we see that we are naked and undone in our own unrighteousness. And when God shines in the light, it's the opportunity. In fact, when God shines in that light, he's already shined the light of salvation. And it's just a move from receiving, acknowledging, yes, Lord, and I want to receive you. And that's salvation for all. I love that. Can it be any easier? I think it's better than having to do this, that, and the other. There are faiths out there who say, well, if you want to be saved, here's the list. This is what you have to do. This is what you don't have to do. You'll never make it. You'll never make it. And by the way, it's not the truth. It's not the way. Okay, so let's look at this. Ready? Verse 2. For the truth's sake, right, for the purpose, for the interest of, to achieve and to preserve this truth, he says this. Grace, verse 3, be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This is what God wants us to enjoy when we walk in the truth. Listen, God does not want us to struggle in our own strength. God wants to provide the strength that we need to be able to stand in the truth. God, first of all, wants us to be seated in the truth. Did you know that? We're seated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he wants us to walk in the truth, and then we can stand in the truth. And that's spelled out in the book of Ephesians. But that's all by the power of God. So he says this, verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. We receive the commandment and we say, okay, Lord, that's going to be my guide. And what John is saying is, I'm so glad that I can see them and I'm hearing the testimony of what they're experiencing by choosing to walk in the truth. So how do we do that? Well, we say, Lord, I know, I'm acknowledging that I need you. We cannot do that in our own strength. That's sometimes a hard truth to understand. We get to thinking, well, because I love God and because he saved me, this is what I want to do for him. That's not right. That you'll never do it. You'll never do it. You will always fail. Because you'll have nobody to thank. This is an important truth. And I know, listen, I've been sharing this, but remember what I said when I first came here 6 years ago, coming up on 6 years? Nothing changes unless what? Something changes. And we've got to stop looking to ourselves and start looking to the Lord. And we have to be willing for God to change us. And we have to stop relying on ourselves for this walk in the Lord. Because God wants us to know, first of all, we can't do it. Don't answer this out loud. Anytime you try to live a godly life, you fail. How do I know that? By experience. And why? So the question is, why? Doesn't God want us to walk a holy life? Yeah, but not in our own strength. God wants us to know that we can't do it in our own strength, so that we will call on him to do it. And then when he does do it for us, we have cause to praise him. But as long as we say, well, this is what I'm going to do. So let me ask you a question. Here's what we think. What do you think will get us closer to the Lord? 5 hours of reading of the Word of God or 30 minutes? What will gain us more access to the throne of God? 5 hours of prayer or 30 minutes? You have an answer? I'll tell you the biblical answer. Neither. Only the righteousness of Christ. And if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been given access because his righteousness has been given to you. You have a right as a born-again child of God to the throne of God. And God wants us to use it. God wants us to experience that in our lives. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is getting ready to return? We're not going to accidentally be found faithful. I promise you. It's like taking a class and not studying for it. You're not going to pass it that way. Unless you're an exception. I mean, there may be exceptions that people just maybe understand it. But you're going to have to apply yourself in this regard in seeking the Lord. When it comes to spiritual things, not applying your strength, but improving God and his strength in you. Lord, I can't do it, but I'm wanting you to do it through me. Because then God gets all the glory if it takes place. And it will take place. God is trusting us. He has handed over his bank book of blessings to every child of God. But we'll not be able to sign the checks if we're doing it in our name. It has to be in his name. He's giving us the authority by his grace because we're a child of God, but we cannot sign our name on it. It has to be his. And he's given that to you and I by the purchase of the blood redemption that he's given to us. So he says, I'm excited that I found thy children walking in truth. Verse 4. Now watch this. Look at verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady. He's pleading with her. Not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which ye had from the beginning, that we love one another. Do not exclude love. That is the first indicator. What is love? What is the grace of God? It's unmerited favor. That means that, listen, do you and I deserve the love of God? Does the world deserve the love of God? No. In fact, sometimes we don't even think our own family deserves our love. But the truth is, God says that we're to walk in that love. And that is unmerited favor. You and I, listen, do we really have the strength to love those that don't love us? Not really. We want to give them a piece of our mind, don't we? In the natural realm, isn't that the truth? Here's what we say. Here's what the natural man says. That's not right. But God says, I want you to live above right in the grace. God says, I don't want you to live in what's right and what's wrong. I want you to live in my grace because my grace supersedes what's right and wrong. It goes above that. That's why, listen, didn't Jesus say that the Spirit's in you and he'll guide you into all truth? See, we need to prove the Lord in these things and to experience that just like David did when he battled the lion and the bear and was able to go against Goliath. So he says this, look at verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. I didn't say that, God said it. So this means we are keeping the commandments of God, not in our strength. We never will. God's not wanting us to make an extra effort now to keep his commandments. And by the way, listen, do you know it? Do you know all the commandments of God? And are you ready for it? Lord, give me patience today. I need patience today. How do you know that? Lord, give me kindness today. Give me this fruit of the Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit. God says, no, if you have Jesus, you have it all. Do you know what you need tomorrow? Spiritually speaking, do you know what you're going to need? I don't. But I do know that God knows everything. Everything that I'll need. See, this is what the church is missing today. And that is a walk with the Lord that is experiencing the grace and the power of God. That's what the first century Christians were experiencing. And the world was looking at what God was putting into their lives, and they were flipping the world upside down. Today, can you tell the difference between a believer and a non-believer? Or are believers losing their tempers and getting all upset and getting mad and this has gone wrong and this is not right? Is that the Spirit of Christ that's resting? I mean, God, didn't God say, my peace I give unto you, my joy, not that that comes from the world? What are we doing with that? Yeah, well, that's good in the Bible. No, God says it's supposed to be in our lives. And if it's not in our lives, then we bring it to the Lord and say, God, you said you're going to put this into my life. And God will point out, we were trying to fabricate it ourselves. And that's why it's not working. Everything that we do in our strength will not work. Because then we'll sing how great we are instead of how great thou art. Verse 6 again. And this is love. This is what God says it is. That we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it. And this is the love. So lastly, I want you to look at what we have when we don't look to ourselves. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Do you believe today that Jesus Christ has come into the world? Do you believe that today? Why did he come? To give us salvation, did he not? Has he provided salvation? Has he given it unto you? He has. God says, I want you, I've given you the Holy Spirit that you might, through the Holy Spirit, bear witness unto the world. We listen, if we're not careful because we love the Lord, we're trying to do it in our strength and we're not giving room or expecting the Holy Spirit to do anything for us. This is where we move over into a spiritual realm that God wants us to walk in. Look what he says here, in case you think this is my idea. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Look to yourselves. In other words, consider how you're walking that you don't lose what you've been given. Now, it's not talking about losing your salvation for sure, but the truths that have been given to us that set us free from the things of ourselves that would keep us in bondage. So he says, look to yourselves, consider your ways, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Do you want all of the things that God has promised? That's an important question. And then he says this, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. I didn't say that. Now, he didn't say you weren't saved, but he's saying, how are you walking? Are you walking? Do you have the Lord? And I'm not talking, he's not talking necessarily about salvation, but do we have the Lord? Does he have us? And do we have him? Are we experiencing the grace and the power in our life? And if not, that's our occasion to say, Lord, I've got a problem. And be truthful with them. Spend 5 minutes. You don't have to set a time. You'll always be a child of God. Will you be more of your parents' children if you spent more time with them or less time with them? Or does it matter? It doesn't matter, does it? You just come to your mother or your father, or your children come to you, and if they have a genuine need and you can help them with it, you will do that. And God loves his own more than we do our own. You and I, and I don't understand it, are precious in the sight of Christ. The Bible says many are his thoughts, innumerable are his thoughts of us. That's how he thinks. We are written on his hands. I don't understand that. But I want you to know we have access because of the salvation that he's given to us to receive all these things. He says, but don't look to yourselves. Look to him. Consider and look at what God is saying should be in our lives. And if it's not in there, then say, God, I need you to fix this. Again, verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. By the way, what's the doctrine of Christ? That's salvation. There's only one way to be saved, and that's by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone, and that's finished. Now, let me ask you this question, and I'm not trying to just be redundant here, but it's important. Are there churches or assemblies today that do not believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone? They call themselves churches. I am more fearful of those who call themselves non-denominational. That means they'll accept anything. That means, listen, they have no way of knowing. They have no way of knowing what backgrounds people are coming from and what they believe in. That would be the worst kind of a church to be a part of because they stand for nothing. They stand for nothing. I want to tell you what I stand for and what I believe in. And years ago, when you said, you know, I'm a Baptist, you believe in being submersed for the ordinance of baptism, and you believed in the two ordinances, and you believed that God is salvation is by grace alone, there were some things that stood for. Not anymore. You can walk into a Baptist church and they may believe something different. But I want you to see what God has to say about that. Look at verse 9 or verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That's pretty strong. If they don't bring this doctrine, don't bid them Godspeed. And then, by the way, he goes on and he says this. Verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of what? His evil deeds. If they're not carrying the doctrine of Christ, don't bid them Godspeed. Do you think God anticipated that there would be those that would not bring the doctrine of Christ? Absolutely. And he's warning his people. We live in a day and age where everything is homogenized and brought together. But it's not brought together in the Word of God like that. Everybody can be brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ through salvation in the truth and in the doctrine of Christ, but not in our own thinking, in our own way. And God is wanting us to stand firm in that. The devil knows we won't shake hands with somebody who believes in a work salvation. But if we go for this ecumenical movement that's out in, you know, all these churches, all the preachers of all the churches in this community, let's get together and let's do something together. God says, don't do it. I didn't say that. God says, don't do it. Because what you're saying is, I'm in agreement with you. I'm going to be associated with you, and people are going to associate that I'm in agreement with you, and we can walk together, and the Bible says, how can that be? This is important because I think what's taking place today is we're letting the standard go. We're letting things slide, and we're saying these things are not important. God says they are. In fact, God's talking to his children right here. And God is saying to his children, don't bid them Godspeed, because if you do, you're partaker of their evil deeds. That's pretty strong. For he that biddeth him, verse 11, Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And then verse 12, he says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And it's full in the Lord Jesus Christ. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. We talk about sister churches. But I want you to know something. God says, you have a blessing when you walk and seek the truth. Seek it in your own life. It doesn't just happen. Here's what I'm convinced happens. We can't do it. And so we quit. We can't do it. We get frustrated. Lord, I'm trying. I'm asking you to make me stronger. Well, that's the first mistake. God's trying to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we might look to him and not ourselves. And so if you've come to the end of yourself and you're frustrated, now is the time to say, okay, God, you're still asking me to do these things. I see I can't do them. But if you'll do them for me, I'll be thankful. Do you think God will answer that kind of a prayer? How long did that take me? 5 hours? Am I going to have to pray that one? No, you're a child of the King. If you're saved, just come to him and say, okay, Lord, I know I can't do it. Do you know that? That's a question to you guys. Do you guys know that you cannot glorify the Lord in your strength? I can't. I'll mess up every time. I'll mess up every time. And the moment I mess up, just in case you wondered if I still don't mess up, if I've come to the place where I don't mess up, maybe I should say it like that. I haven't. But when I mess up, I'm reminded right away, I'm trying to do that in my strength. And God says, but if you'll call on me, I'm reminded of that right away. Oops, I know why that happened. I know why that happened. I can say, oh God, help me. Do it through me for your honor and glory. And that's where we see the difference that the world will see. So maybe the question is this for you tonight. Are you seeing the difference in your personal life that Christ is making? And if not, it's a good time to ask him for it. Lord, I want to see the change that you can make in my life. Watch what God will do. Lord, I'm willing to stop trying. Show me how it is you want to do it in me. And watch what God will do. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. Lord, we ask that you would make these truths clear in our hearts and minds. And Lord, that we might realize that we are righteous by your righteousness, and we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit as your children to empower our lives and not to do it in our own strength. I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in our understanding that only you can do, and that we might call upon you, that we might be found faithful when you return. Bless the invitation, Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.